Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you out. We got some good news for you. It's officially been spring for almost 4 hours. Got to think optimistically this morning, even though it's a little chilly. I'm glad you've come out, and we'll be spending time here today worshiping God. Let me welcome you if you're visiting with us today. I'm glad you've come our way as well. I hope that I know that you've received a warm welcome from the Brownsburg family. I hope that you'll be able to get to know us a little bit better. Hope you'll be able to come back tonight as we worship God again in spirit and in truth. And if there's anything, any spiritual needs that you may have, we hope that we can help you address those spiritual needs. It's good to be back in the pulpit here at Brownsburg. Been out of the pulpit for a little bit, and I look forward to bringing you today's lessons. We're going to be talking about, well, as you see the title there, thinking about what you're thinking about. We're going to be talking about optimism, leading lives with optimism this morning, and then talk about pessimism tonight and why it can be so damaging to one's life. I want us to open our Bibles now back to Romans for just a moment. I'd like for us to go back to Romans chapter 12, the passage where we were just a moment ago with the scripture reading. And I'd like for us to read these together. They're up there on the screen if you'd like to look there on the screen and read along. Paul in his writing, beginning in Romans 12, 1, says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This word here in verse 2, you may see it in the middle of the verse there, the word transformed that is used in the New American Standard Version, comes out of the Greek word for metamorphosis. And that word transformed there would suggest for us that Christians need to be willing to make a complete and total change in coming to God. God wants to transform us. He wants the difference between the new man that has been put on in Christ to be completely and totally different from the old man of sin, which had no hope whatsoever before coming to Jesus. A complete change. A change whereby we neither look like or function like we used to. And that is God's intent. God's intent is to change you. And we're not talking about some kind of superficial change. We're not talking about just changing a few habits or a few behaviors that will allow us to do the church thing. We're talking about complete and total change. And as Paul says here in verse 2, that transformation process takes place by what? By the renewing of your mind. By changing our thinking. God wants to help you learn a new and better way to think. Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, has much to say about the way we think. Scripture has a lot to say about our minds. It has much to say about our attitude and by the way that we think. Ask yourself this right now as you look at your outlook on life. Look at your outlook and ask, what do I think about my past? What is my outlook? What is my attitude about my future? Am I looking at things with the proper perspective? Or am I only viewing things, am I only looking at things with a worldly perspective? Am I, as a Christian, conscious of my need to grow and prosper and to become more Christ-like on a daily basis? Am I conscious of that need? Is it something that is on my mind on a regular basis? How confident are you about the future? Is your life, is your attitude filled with optimism? I want to submit to you that it is very important that we be optimistic about our future. Why? Because we've been richly blessed. And we have a God who loves us and wants us to live up to the potential which we all have. We have a God that wants to assist us in becoming His kind of person. I want to talk just for a little bit about the need for optimism. I really think sometimes we are afraid to talk about optimism. And I'll submit that the topic has been abused by some who want to concentrate only on the positive to the exclusion of the negative. And I want to say that we cannot leave out the negative and be pleasing to God. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, that sin needs to be rebuked. That sin and bad attitudes need to be condemned. And we need to stand behind the Scriptures when we do that and do it in a loving and tactful and in a godly way. But while we are sometimes afraid to talk about optimism, optimism is an important thing, and it is all about the Christian life. It is a proven fact that the way that you think has a major influence on who you are and what you think of yourself and what your potential is. There are far too many people in our world today who never amount to anything because they think too lowly of themselves. They look at themselves and say, there's no room for improvement here. I don't have much to work with as a person. There's no need for me to improve. Some people just don't have the energy to improve. Ladies and gentlemen, I know many Christians who do not grow because they do not have enough confidence in themselves or in God. I want you to look at yourself right now. Do you have confidence in yourself that God will equip you with the tools to grow spiritually, to become transformed, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Sometimes we settle for mediocrity. Sometimes we settle for complacency. Some people's lives are governed by, I can't. I can't do this. I can't do that. And a lot of times that I can't is nothing more than I don't want to. You ever seen that? Yeah. Yeah, I've been there and done that. I can remember times growing up, Mom and Dad would have some kind of thing they wanted me to do. Oh, I can't do that. And it was nothing more than I was too lazy to do it. I would still battle that from time to time. And I would imagine we all battle that from time to time. But I hope and pray that your spiritual life is not one where it's full of mediocrity. I hope and pray you're not satisfied with the level that you're at, spiritually speaking, right now. And I hope that you're looking forward to the rest of your life so that you can grow closer to God, so that you can be transformed, as Paul talked about. We've all got work to do. You don't quit working at this. You don't reach this magic age. Maybe you've looked at your life and said, well, when I get to 40... then everything's going to... I'm going to have it together at 40. How many of you revise that? When I get to 50, when I get to 60, we're always working. We're always changing. We should always be growing. This is not in your outline, but I just thought of it. So I'm going to ask you to turn over to Mark chapter 2 for a moment. Look with me, if you will, at this passage. As we're talking about being held back sometimes by complacency and mediocrity, here's a guy in Mark chapter 2, and you look down at the first 13 verses. This is a paralytic that was healed. You come into the chapter, they bring this paralytic in. There's not enough room in the area where Jesus is teaching to get the paralytic in by normal means. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse 4. They remove the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. You want to talk about determination? You want to talk about the need to see Jesus? There it is. Digging through a roof?
They lower him down. Jesus is impressed by their faith, and he says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." The scribes and Pharisees start questioning Jesus on whether or not he had the power to forgive sin, and there's a discussion that takes place on that. And basically, by the time you get down to verse 11, Jesus says, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallets, and go home." Here's a man that's never walked before, probably. Jesus has just forgiven him of his sins. Jesus has just told him to get up and walk. How many of us, if Jesus just said, "Get up and walk," would we come back and say, "Well, Jesus, that's a problem. I've never walked before. I don't know how to do it." Or would you just get up and walk? And not only does Jesus say here, "Get up and walk," he says, "Pick up your pallets and go home." Jesus expects us to get up and get going, spiritually speaking. To get up and get busy. And I hope and pray that is the way your spiritual life is right now. That you are busy and active in the Lord. And that your spiritual life is not governed by the words, "I can't." Sometimes churches get caught in this mentality. Sometimes congregations get caught with this lack of confidence. "We can't do this. We can't do that. We've gone about as far as we can go." That should not be the attitude of our congregation. We should be optimistic about the future. Our congregation should be full of optimistic Christians who are on fire for God and believe and are willing to move by faith in serving Him. Christians have ample reasons to be optimistic. How so? Well, if you turn in your New Testaments to Colossians, the third chapter, and look at these two verses in chapter 3, the first two verses, note what he says. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Christians have ample reason to be optimistic because we've received spiritual blessings. We have the right to seek God. We've been raised up with Christ. We've had our sins forgiven. We have a reason to live in this life. We have things to do. We need to be busy and active in our spiritual lives. We have ample reasons to be optimistic because God is on our side. You know, I think we forget that. I really do. I think sometimes, and rightly so, you know, there is this side of God that is going to be full of wrath and vengeance on those who refuse to serve Him, on those who refuse to know Him. There is that side of God, and we need to be aware of it, right? We need to fear God. We need to respect that side of Him, and we need to turn that respect into action on our part. But while there is that vengeful side of God, that side where He's going to be full of wrath and punishing evildoers, there is the other side of God that sometimes I think we don't concentrate on that much. And that is, we have a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who wants to see us live to our fullest potential. Look with me, if you will, in Romans. Look at verse chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at this passage. Paul in his writing, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Think about that. As you approach spiritual battles in your life, there's no reason to go into that pessimistic and wondering what the outcome is going to be. As you're approaching a spiritual battle, go into it with all confidence that if you will surrender yourself to God and give yourself to Him, victory will be the outcome. God is on our side. He wants us to succeed. Look at verse 7. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul is writing to Roman Christians who in a very short time would be undergoing all sorts of persecution. Don't think for a moment that these words were not assurance to them as they stood in the ring while wild animals were coming at them. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who is on our side. And another important point that we need to consider is pessimism is not acceptable to God. This attitude of pessimism is never commended in Scripture. And if you go back to the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and you look at verse 15 and verse 19 in that passage, the Israelites were given a choice. They were given a choice of what to choose, either good or evil, good or bad. And they were told to choose the good. Pessimism is never acceptable to God. And I want to say this disclaimer. I'm just all about disclaimers anymore, but it's important that we get this point across. When we're talking about optimism and being optimistic, we're not talking about what we might call false optimism. We're not talking about the kind of optimism that is born out of ignorance. Right? You look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. By the way, I think probably some of the most scary passages in all the Bible, where you have people who had done many works in the name of Jesus. They'd cast out demons. They'd said prayers. They'd worshiped God. And then He's going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." And what a shock. You talk about shock and awe. Judgment is going to be a day of shock and awe. A lot of people are going to be surprised. We're not talking about false optimism, ladies and gentlemen. You can look through the Scriptures and see all kinds of examples where we've been warned to take heed lest we fall, such as Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where the need is driven home plainly about examining self. There are times to feel bad. There are times that we need to be remorseful because of our conduct. There are times that we need to mourn and repent because of our sin. But that should not be the way of our life. We are striving to grow beyond where we've been. That is the renewal that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. While we're talking about optimism, I think we can see it throughout Scripture. For example, as we think about assurance, think of assurance. And it is a Bible topic. Assurance is defined by Joseph Thayer as full assurance. Listen to his wording here. With most certain confidence. Most certain confidence. The word assurance is most used in Scripture with an anticipation toward our reward when this life is over. And there are all kinds of Scriptures which go along with this. For example, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Look at Paul's writing here as he opens up this book. Look at the optimism. Look at the assurance that Paul has of his salvation and of the salvation of those to whom he was writing. Verse 3, Philippians 1. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Look at his assurance there. Look at his confidence and his optimism that the brethren in Philippi were going to grow. We're going to prosper. You can look at other passages such as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, where in this passage the Hebrew writer is relating some very important things, where he says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." How can we have this assurance? Look at the blessings that Christians have. Having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's because our sins have been forgiven that we can have this optimism, that we can have this confidence. And then we read of passages such as what we do in 1 John chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, in that chapter, verse 13. Again, as we're talking about assurance, ladies and gentlemen, assurance, and we need to be assured of our salvation. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." Then we go back a few chapters here to chapter 3 and verse 19 of the same book. "We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him." 1 John is all about assurance with our salvation. And that assurance comes by practicing righteousness. I want you to look at your life right now, and is your life made up of righteousness? Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 suggests that there is a certain peace that can come by working righteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before someone says, "Well, Matt, you're teaching that we're saved by our works and works alone," no, that is not what I'm teaching. Works are very necessary to our salvation, and there can be a peace, not an overconfidence, not an arrogance, but a peace that can come through our serving God and doing what He says. As long as we're doing our best for God, we have nothing to worry about. Are you doing your best? I mean, and only you can answer that question. Are you doing your best? That's what God expects. Look at verse 17 here, Deuteronomy 32. "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." If you're doing your best for God, you can rest assured that He's going to save you in the end, as long as you're living according to His plan and according to what He wants. You can be assured. And ladies and gentlemen, that should bring optimism to our lives. Think of how we talk about confidence. Confidence is something that implies a present trust. Present trust. It's active right now. I want to go back to our text that we began with in Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 3. While we're talking about confidence, it is important to make this point. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." What is the meaning of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3? Paul, in his writing here, reminds us not to be filled with an arrogant pride. Right? Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But did you catch that in there? We should think of ourselves highly. just not more highly than we ought to think, right? You see that? And I think we're not going out of bounds to read the Scripture from that way. And again, we're not talking about having an arrogant and haughty pride. But we need to have self-confidence, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to be of consciousness that we are of value as a person. Do you believe in yourself? Do you believe that you can grow? You need to. You need to have confidence in yourself. And this will come as you begin to look for opportunities to grow, to prosper as a Christian. And I tell you what, if you pray for that, God will give you the answer to your prayer. Amen? Are we looking for opportunities to grow spiritually? Look with me, if you will, at John's writing in chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now I want you to listen to the next sentence here in verse 35. Jesus is telling His hearers, He's telling us through John's writing that we must look for opportunity. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are ripe unto harvest." The principle in this verse is that we must look for opportunities to grow. We must do something. We must look for them. We must open our eyes. Are we active in this important pursuit? There are all kinds of passages in the New Testament which talk about being confident. A very good passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at how Paul talks about his confidence, his courage. And look at the way Christians are to carry themselves. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." There are a lot of Christians who need to take these words to heart and make application in their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we can be confident in our salvation. Yet I know so many Christians who hold themselves back. They fill up their lives with doubt. "Oh, I just don't know." And they're kind of, you know, it's almost like spiritually they're just kind of bent over and, "Oh, no." We've got to be confident, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be willing to hold our heads high and move out in faith and trust that God will follow through with His promises. And be happy. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Because we've been forgiven. Think about it. There was someone who was willing to die in our stead. There was someone who was willing to be beaten when we should have been beaten. There was someone who was willing to be spat upon when we should have been spat upon. Did it for us because He loves us and wants us to go home to heaven. We need to be confident in God. We need to be confident in each other as brethren. What kind of confidence do you have? What kind of optimism do you have when it comes to others within this congregation? Are you confident? Are you optimistic about your brethren to go to them for help in times of need? Are you confident? Are you optimistic about trusting your brethren to do what they promised to do? I want to say to you that these things require optimism to reach their full potential. If you don't confidently believe, then you're never going to grow as close to each other. We're never going to grow close to each other as as we should. And then look at this thing on faith. Faith is a biblical principle. And you know what's interesting? The very idea of true faith expresses optimism. The very idea of faith should give us assurance and confidence. And we need to ask, how seriously have we considered faith? Someone has said we might define faith by this acronym: forsaking all, I trust Him. What do you think about that definition? Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. Do you have that kind of faith? The biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1, where the Hebrew writer tells us this about faith. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think we all have faith, and I think we all need faith, but the question is, faith in what? If you believe in God, you have reason to hope. And as you think about this, I believe you can begin to see how optimism is associated with our faith. There are all kinds of passages in the New Testament which demonstrate how faith is optimistic. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, we find that the disciples had failed to cast out a demon. And Jesus comes upon them there. He calls them a faithless generation. But He says, if you'll have faith, and if you go to Matthew chapter 17 and look down at verse 20, in talking about the need for faith, He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus' point there in verse 20, if to His disciples of that time, in order for them to work miracles, they were going to have faith. They were going to optimistically believe. How much more power, how much more full of our spiritual lives would be is if we moved more in faith. If we set out to do something for God with an optimistic belief that God will be there, remember, forsaking all others, I trust Him. What would happen if we put that into practice more in our lives? Are you putting that into practice in your life? And as you do that, and God begins to work through you, It only makes your spiritual life that much more real and meaningful, and you begin to know that God is there. I'm not talking about anything supernatural here. I'm not talking about God throwing out some kind of sign or wonder or talking to you. But what I am talking about is knowing that He's there through His assurance in the Word, and through looking back on life's experiences and knowing that through His providence that He's been there for you. Faith is seen in the life of David. Psalm 6 is a passage that comes to mind. And it is believed that when this psalm is written, David is probably at the lowest point of his life. Absalom has overtaken the throne. David has had to be out running for his life. And yet, look at the confidence,
Look at the faith that he expresses in verse 8. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. Why? For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. He receives my prayer. And my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Look at his confidence. Look at his faith. Even at the lowest of the low in his life. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what you're dealing with per se. But maybe you're looking at your life and saying, boy, it just couldn't get much worse. You can put your faith in God and turn to Him, trust in Him, and take it day by day. I think sometimes we worry too much. We start looking about, well, what if this and what if that? And we go way out here in the future and wonder about all these possible scenarios. I do it. And if I do it, I know there's a lot of the people that do it. When God wants us just to take a day at a time, sometimes it might even be an hour, 30 minutes at a time, to get through these kinds of things. We can turn it over to God. We can be optimistic that He will deliver us and He'll be there for us. How important is faith? Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when we go to God in prayer, we need to be asking in faith, without doubting, as James says in James chapter 1. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you doubt, don't expect to receive anything from God. I think as we understand faith, we see the importance of optimism. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to conclude this morning by saying this. You, me, every one of us, we have infinite potential through Jesus Christ. Infinite potential. Don't hold yourself back by pessimistic thinking. Start today. Oh, you know, and by the way, the past is the past, which we'll get into tonight. But the past is the past. All you have is now. Right now. What are you doing to be serving God right now? Live your spiritual life to the fullest. Don't let mediocrity or complacency get a death grip on your soul. I think we know the importance of renewing our minds, and we must renew our minds if we're going to thrive in service for God. Let's be willing to do whatever's necessary to be pleasing to Him. Let's make the commitment to grow up in Christ. As I said earlier, we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And while God has not promised to take away all of our problems, God has promised to give us the tools to equip us to deal with and handle those problems. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to become His kind of person. And we must remember that all that is good, all that is filled with hope, it all comes from God. Do you have a relationship with Him? How is your spiritual life right now? Are you living up to your potential? I can say this, if you're not a Christian, you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, right now you are not living up to your potential as a Christian, or as a person, because you're not a Christian. You can become one today. You can realize and see the power of forgiveness as He promises to forgive you of your sins once you've been immersed for the remission of your sins. You could experience the power of believing and trusting in Him by your response today. Don't delay. Don't put this off. I've heard of people who have waited and waited and waited. Finally, they get around to it. They obey the gospel and they say, come up out of the water. They say, I should have done that a long time ago. Don't you be one of those who waits too late. You need to become a Christian today. Why don't you do it as we stand and sing?